Lord God, we want to build our life on you, Jesus. We're here for you, Lord. We're waiting here for you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come, fill our hearts today. Fill our minds today. We're waiting for you, Jesus. We want to build our life on you. Come, Holy Spirit, as we open up your word, open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our senses, Lord God, to you today. Have your way. And may all the glory be yours, Jesus. Amen and amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here in God's house this morning. Who was here last week? Who remembers the 3 R's? Danny was going to quiz you on the way in this morning. He was going to ask you if you could remember the 3 R's that we looked at last week. Relationship, reconciliation, and restoration. We concluded last week that in order to make way for healthy relationships in our lives, we must first align our hearts with the Father's heart. Developing and nurturing closer relationships with God will not only make way for God's plans and purposes in your life, but it will benefit your relationships. It will benefit your relationships with others, and it will also help you to properly work on your relationship with yourself. Because learning to see yourself, learning to love yourself the way God loves you and the way God sees you is also so very important. So I hope that you've been working on those relationships in the week. We also concluded last week that in order to make way for those healthy, reconciled relationships, we need to first be reconciled to God our Father. And we concluded last week looking at the fact that that starts, the process of reconciliation starts at the cross at Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be reconciled to God. That's our first and our foremost, our most important relationship. So this morning, church, I want to move on and I want to look at that third R, restoration. I spoke last week of many recurring themes in Scripture. Love one another being one of them. Forgive one another, another one. Well, restoration is also a common theme in the Bible. And we read in particular in the Old Testament when the people had wandered away from God, they were disobedient, and then they came to their senses. They came to their senses. They recognized they'd stepped out with the will of God. And when we step out from underneath his umbrella, we get wet. And they recognized that. And they recognized that they wanted to be back in that relationship with God, their Father, to be restored to God. And we have a God who loves us and patiently waits for us. In Psalm 51, we read of a personal restoration process of David, King David, crying out to God, "Forgive me, Lord." He was praying. Because he had slept with Bathsheba and he'd made a way for her husband to be killed. And David in this moment was full of shame and regret. And he cries out to God. He cries out to God, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me a willing spirit." David in this moment was crying out to God for a renewed heart. I wonder if that's your prayer this morning. He was asking God to cleanse him from his sin. He was asking the Father to completely restore him, to heal him. You see, that's why restoration is so powerful, because it's a complete change. Amen. It's that process of making all things new. You know, someone once described to me the difference between reconciliation and restoration, because for me, they were very similar. They are very similar. When we reconcile with someone, we're saying, "I'm sorry." We shake hands and then we go our separate ways at times. The relationship, yes, is restored. However, restoration has the power to completely change that relationship and turn it into something brand new, something better. Something better than it ever was. So when I'm pastoring couples or when I'm praying for people who are having difficulty in their relationships, in their marriages perhaps, yes, I will pray for reconciliation, of course, but I will also pray for restoration because there's a difference. A restoration process in a relationship, in a marriage, in a friendship means that that friendship, that that marriage can be made even better than it once was. That the Lord would give you a new heart and a new spirit for that person. So today I want to look at restoration in relationships and how first yielding to God the Father can make way for beautifully restored relationships in our lives. So first of all, let me ask you again, I asked you last week, is there a relationship in your life right now that needs restored? Is there a relationship in your life right now that needs restored? Well, keep that person or that those people in your mind today as we journey through our scriptures. Today I want to look at a relationship between two brothers, twins in fact, and after many, many years of division, of bitterness, of anger and rage, these two brothers were able to find complete restoration. And I hope that brings you encouragement today. For if that relationship that is weighing heavy on your heart has been troubled for a long, long time, there is hope. There is hope today. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to restore your relationship. So let's go right back to the beginning of this story. We're going to be in and out of these scriptures today. You might want to jot down some of the verses. You might want to read them later on when you have time. So what was it that caused the division between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau? You knew that's where I was going, didn't you? So the trouble between these two brothers can be traced back as far as the womb. Genesis 25, 22 to 26. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them, Isaac and Rebekah, their parents. So we read there that even from the start, there was division, there was separation, there was also favoritism between the parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and nothing, church, nothing good comes from division. Nothing good comes from jealousy, and nothing good comes from favoritism. And we see this in Genesis 27 when we see Jacob, led on by his mother, coming up with a plan to steal Esau's birthright, resulting in separation, as was prophesied. You know this story well. So reading from chapter 27, let's read on. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak and he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go to the flocks and bring me two fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so that he can eat it and bless it before he dies. So here we have the plan. The plan to steal what did not belong to Jacob, but in fact his brother. The plan to deceive their elderly, dying father. Now, I don't know about you, church, but when you read this, you just know, don't you? This is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. This is going to end in disaster. In fact, this DIY disaster, this do-it-yourself disaster is just waiting to happen, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but in my own life, when I've tried to run ahead of God, when I've tried to push open doors that were not to be opened for me, when I've tried to engineer my own outcome, sooner or later, it has ended in disaster. It has ended in ruin. And it's actually not the first time we read of someone in Scripture trying to engineer their own plan or make a way for God's plan to come sooner. For instance, if we look actually at Isaac's mum and dad, his mum, Sarah, did it when she encouraged Abraham to sleep with her maidservant, Hagar, because she didn't want to wait for God's promise, the promised son. She did not want to wait, so she tried to engineer things for herself, and that led to pain, and that led to sadness. But it didn't stop there, because Abraham, he at one point moves off course. He takes his family to Egypt, not at the request of God. And again, we see it ending in disaster because they have stepped out with the will of God. And I'm sure that we can all testify to times in our own lives when we've stepped out with the will of God, when we've wandered down the wrong path or tried to force open a door that was not for us, and there are consequences to our action. And in Jacob's case, going into this plan with his mother only led to pain. It only led to suffering. Jacob tricked his elderly, dying father into giving him the blessing. He gave him the blessing, which once he received that blessing, only led to sorrow. So let's read on. What was the outcome? Verse 41 to 45 now. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill you, my brother Jacob." Then Rebekah was told of what her older son Esau had said. She sent for the younger son Jacob and she said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you." He's out for revenge now. "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides," when he calms down. "Stay with him for a while. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what he did, I'll send word for you and you can come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" She's paying the consequences. Esau's furious. He is out for revenge. Rebekah knows that if Esau gets his hands on Jacob, she's going to kill him. She can't bear to lose her husband and her son. So she comes up with another plan. Problem solving, I don't think, is one of her strengths. It would not be on her CV. This time, she sends Jacob away to Uncle Laban in Haran, to her brother's house. Now, just look at the devastation that has now been caused here because of jealousy, because of bitterness, selfish ambition. We have a family now torn in two. There is anger, there's shame, there's disappointment. There's absolute heartache for Isaac. Think about Isaac, how his heart is feeling. This should not be happening to this family, especially at this time. He was dying. But we see it today, families torn apart, friendships severed because of similar behaviors. Perhaps you've witnessed it. Perhaps you're in the middle of it right now. In your own life, in your own family, in your own workplace, perhaps. Now, if you know this story of Jacob's life, then you will know that what followed is actually more family drama. I said last week, the book of Genesis is full of it. It's an amazing read. Go and spend some time and look at all those different relationships. Count them off that are in the book of Genesis. I don't have time today to go over all that happens, but all sorts are going on. We've got two women fighting over him now. Laban's two daughters. We've got Rachel and Leah. The father, Laban, tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. He wanted Rachel. And then he had to work a further several years to then receive Rachel. He married both the sisters. And now we see jealousy and envy in that relationship between the sisters, sibling rivalry. Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel more. But then there was the years of infertility, because Leah could have children and Rachel struggled. So there was bitterness now. Who said the Bible was boring? I mean, it's all going off here. Just look at it. I thoroughly recommend it. Then comes the time when Jacob finally realizes, well, I need to get away from my father-in-law. We would never, ever say that, ever. Need to get away from my father-in-law. We fast forward to chapter 31. So Jacob called Rachel and Leah to come to the flock in the field. He said to them, I see that your father does not show me much favor as he once did, but the God of my father has been with me, so there is a love for God here, a respect for God. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has not been fair with me. He's changed my pay 10 times, but God did not let him hurt me. Now is the time for Jacob to take his family, his wives, his children, his cattle, his flock, and move on, to break away from Laban, who for years now has taken advantage of him. So verse 17 and 18 tells us that he took his family and his livestock, and he prepared to make his way back to his father's land, the land of Canaan. Now Jacob knew that to get to where he needed to go, he was going to have to go through Edom. Guess who he was going to have to encounter if he went through Edom? You've guessed it. His brother Esau, by now who he hasn't seen for 21 years. Think about that. You haven't seen or heard of your brother, your sister, your friend in all of those years. And the last you heard that when he got his hands on you, he was going to kill you. Perhaps you have not spoken to a family member, a friend, a loved one for a long, long time. And the longer you stay apart, the harder it almost becomes to reconcile. All those years of pent-up anger and hatred turning to bitterness. You're worrying about if you're going to bump into them in the supermarket or Silverburn. And Jacob, he's got a lot going on. You know, if he came to me and asked for help, I'd be encouraging family therapy. I'd be saying to Jacob, yeah, I'll pray with you, Jacob, but I think you need some family counseling here. You know all those years have passed, and you know the last you heard your brother was going to kill you, and you've got your mum's parting words ringing in your ear. If he calms down, son, it's a very mum thing to say. If he calms down, son, I'll send word for you and you can come home. But no word has been sent. So does that mean that he still wants to avenge him? What about you? Are you still waiting for that moment to take revenge? You've been planning that conversation in your head for years. If I meet them, I'm going to say this. If she says this to me, I'm going to tell her that. And you've been storing it up, just waiting for your moment. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul says about a moment like that. Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you and me, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's quite clear there. It's not our job to seek revenge. On the other hand, we are to hand it over to God and make way, for peace. Notice there that I didn't say keep the peace. I said, make way for peace. You see, church, there's a difference. There's a difference between keeping the peace and making way for peace. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ never said, keep the peace. He didn't. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. When he was teaching the Beatitudes on the mountain, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That is what we are. Amen. Sons and daughters of the Most High King. And as sons and daughters of the Most High King, we have not to keep the peace. We have to make way for the peace. So often we can fall into that trap that we need to keep the peace as Christians. Don't say anything. Don't bring it up. Sweep it under the carpet. Never confront the issue. That's being a good Christian. This way no one raises their voices. This way no one has a say. But does this really deal with the issue? Does this get to the root of the problem? Or is this just plastering over the cracks? The wound, the problem, the issue never gets healed, never is reconciled, never is restored in your marriage today. Have you been trying to keep the peace? Maybe you don't want to upset the household in your friendship today. You don't want to bring up that issue, that elephant that's in the room that's causing that relationship to suffer and become stagnant and die. But by keeping the peace, you're making way for that relationship to die. Sometimes we need to make way for peace. Sweeping it under the carpet, not having that conversation. Church, that's avoidance. That's what the mother of Jacob did when she sent him to Haran, to her brother's house. That was avoidance. That wasn't sitting the brothers around the farmhouse kitchen table and saying, come on, let's deal with this. That was avoidance. Pretending that everything's okay, hoping that it will go away. Sometimes, church, we need to make way for peace. You have to have that difficult conversation sometimes. As leaders in the church, we don't like having those difficult conversations with the congregation, but sometimes we need to make way for peace. Sometimes we need to make way for stronger, healthier relationships so that we can live in unity and harmony, which we heard last week and the week before, pleases God and pours out a blessing upon us. We make way for peace. Now, I'm not saying that you're all going to leave here today, guns blazing, pistols at the ready. I'm going to leave here today, and I'm going to have it out with him. And I'm going to have it out with her. Because if you're hearing that today, you're hearing a message that I am not preaching. That is not what we're saying. We're saying we are to make way for peace. We don't shy away from those awkward conversations, but we go in love. We speak truth in love in order to make way for better restored relationships. And as a result, those relationships can be made better than ever before. So initially it seemed scary for Jacob. But in order to make way for peace, he was going to have to confront his brother. So was he ready? I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready for peace? Are you ready for restoration? Don't go until you're ready. Don't pick up that phone. Don't have that coffee until you are ready. And that means that you have aligned your heart with God, and all that is left in your heart for that other person is love, is peace. Don't go until you're ready. Remember last week I said we need to first be reconciled to God. Jacob was making his way back. However, he still had work to do in his heart. He wasn't perfect by any means. In fact, the prophet Hosea said this about Jacob. Even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Jacob needed to surrender his whole self to God before he could truly make way for peace with his family. He had to reconcile himself to God. And we read of Jacob, don't we? Wrestling with God. Chapter 32. The night Jacob got up and took his wife's two female servants, 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Jacob replied, I'll not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Then Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw the Lord face to face, and yet he spared my life." Amen. Jacob got up close and personal with God. I wonder if you've had an encounter like that with God. It's pretty much where you're laid out bare before the Lord. Yes, it's you're vulnerable. Yes, you're exposed. Yes, your pain, your weakness, your shame, your sin is laid out all bare. And yes, at times it's uncomfortable. That process is uncomfortable. And God molds Jacob and he shapes Jacob in that moment. It's not easy. It is painful. However, when you come away from a time like that with God, you leave that time renewed. You leave that time refined. You leave that time restored. A change of heart. And Jacob in that moment didn't just get a change of heart. Jacob in that moment got a new name. The name Israel Church. Jacob was on his way to Edom. He was on his way to encounter his brother. He did not know how that was going to go. He wanted to reconcile with Esau. That was his desire, but he didn't know if his brother would feel the same way. But before he could get to that point, before he could even get to his brother, he had to first yield to God and be reconciled to him. And in that relationship in your life that you want to see restored, that relationship that you're thinking about this morning, are you ready to make way for peace? Have you surrendered to God? Have you allowed him to deal with your heart? Jacob's now ready. He's now ready to make his way for peace. And remember last week I said the Greek word for reconciliation means to change, to transform. Jacob was his new name and his new heart. He's now ready. He's ready for restoration. So we know Jacob's ready. We know he's ready for reconciliation. In fact, we see practically that he's ready because he sent ahead of him peace offerings. If we go back to the start of chapter 32, we read it. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the country of Edom. He commanded them to give this message to his brother. "Sir, this is what Jacob has to say. I've been living with Laban and I've stayed until now. I've got cattle, I've got donkeys, I've got sheep, I've got goats, I've got male and female servants, slaves. I've sent these messengers to tell you the news in order to win your favor." That's his intention. He's going with good intentions. When the messengers come back, so they've been to Esau, they come back to Jacob and he says, "We went to your brother and he's coming to meet you and he's coming with 400 men. Remember, 21 years have passed. Jacob's terrified. The last you heard, he was going to kill you. And now he's bringing his wives and his children and his servants and his cattle. He's not on his own. He's bringing his loved ones, his nearest and his dearest. He's putting their lives in danger too. And Esau knows Jacob's on the way. And he's bringing with him 400 men. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'd be thinking this isn't good news. I've got 400 men advancing towards me, and Jacob's heart in this moment is pounding. It's pounding. Oh my goodness, that person's in the canned fruit aisle at Tesco's, and I'm going to have to bump into them right now, and his heart's pounding. And I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, this is no family party or reunion. This is a battle. This is a battle. And remember, Esau's no pushover. He's this hairy, outdoors Bear Grylls type guy, and his 400 men are probably going to be quite like him. So you're thinking, this isn't looking good for me and my family and my cows and my sheep. Now, how does Jacob respond to this? Well, this bit of the story actually makes me laugh, because what Jacob does is he lines up his family and he puts his favourites to the back. So you see, yeah, there's been a change of heart, but sometimes old habits die hard. But we do see a complete change of heart here, because in chapter 33, verse 3, we read of him bowing down to the ground 7 times in front of his brother. And all of those years ago, he tried to steal his brother's, or he did steal his brother's blessing. But now we've got him bowing down to his brother in submission. He sent the gifts. He was indicating peace. He knew what was on his heart. Esau knew what was on his heart, and he was physically bowing down. And there would have been no doubt at this point in Esau's mind what Jacob's intentions were. But what was his intentions? What was Esau's desire? Did he still want to kill him? Well, we read that in that moment, you would have been filled with joy, wouldn't you? At the thought that your brother wants to make way for peace. But what do we read here? Well, we read that Esau starts to run towards Jacob. But don't get excited just yet, because you see, Jewish men didn't run. It was undignified. They didn't lift up their tunic and run. If a Jewish man was running, the only reason why he was running is he's running into battle. So not yet. Don't get the hankies out yet. Not there yet. But what happens next is so significant. You see, he meets with his brother on the field, and he runs towards him, and he kisses him, and he embraces him. It's a bit like the father in the story of the prodigal son. You see, he ran, didn't he? He ran in an undignified way, but he didn't run into battle. He ran to place his arms around his son, whom he had waited for, whom he knew had come home. And perhaps as I share this with you this morning, there's that moment that you want in your heart, that moment that you want to see in your life with your estranged family member, your sibling, your friend, your colleague. Tell God. Tell God the desire that is in your heart today to see that relationship restored. But remember, you need to first reconcile your own heart to God. Allow him to soften our hearts. Allow him to change our hearts. And Jacob bowed down before his brother. He humbled himself at his brother's feet. And we need to truly humble ourselves before God before we try to and attempt to solve any broken relationships in our lives. I said earlier that God can not only help you reconcile with others, but he can restore those relationships so that they are made brand new. I love how we see restoration in Jacob and Esau's relationship. The first thing that that Esau asks Jacob is, who are all these people? His wives and his children and his servants. You see, the years had passed and Jacob had a family. He had wives and children. And in that moment, Esau was saying, who are these people? I want to know them. For they are my sister-in-laws and they are my nephews. He was saying, I want to get to know them. I want to be a family. That's restoration right there. Reconciliation would be the two brothers shaking hands and saying, right, okay, it's over now, and going their separate ways. But restoration is saying, we are a family and we are going to live as a family, church. And there's an encouragement in there for someone today who believes that that family relationship, that that friendship, that that working partnership in your life is too far gone. Let me tell you something today. God is in the business of complete restoration, complete healing. If he can do it in our hearts, our own personal hearts, he can do it in our relationship. He can restore the broken pieces of your marriage, of your family relationship, of your friendship. But we have to first reconcile our own hearts to God the Father. That moment when we repent and we reconcile ourselves to God. Jacob, in that moment, he had that moment with God. He wrestled with God. He came out of that moment with God a changed man. His heart was changed, and he was now able to bow down humbly before his brother, to bow at his feet, forgiven. So in hearing this morning, church, is there a relationship, too many R's there, is there a relationship in your life that needs reconciliation? God can not only give you the strength to reconcile, but he can restore that relationship and make way for an even better one. Is that what you're praying for today? And if there is a relationship that you'd like to see restored, pray. Seek God's wisdom and counsel. Ask God to make a way for you, an opportunity for you to make way for peace, to make way for peace, for that perfect opportunity to meet that loved one just like Jacob and Esau did. May you have your moment. May you have your moment to embrace your loved one, your spouse, your friend, and see God's grace completely restore that relationship. So as the band come back now, let's conclude this short series of the importance of the three R's, which are relationship, reconciliation, and restoration. We have heard that we were made for relationship. We heard that last week. God made us for relationship, first and foremost, to be in a right relationship with Him. We must first reconcile our own hearts to God, and the way to do that is by asking Jesus into your heart. If you've not done that, can I encourage you today? Pray, ask Jesus into your life. Ask Jesus to reconcile your heart to His. We've heard today, to make way for relationships, we must be in a right relationship with God. We must be reconciled to Him before we can see our relationships restored. And once we've done that, by His Spirit, He has given us supernatural strength, the fruits of the Spirit, to give love, joy, peace, have self-control, kindness in those relationships. So as we worship God now, bring your own heart before God. Have your moment with Abba Father today. And then bring that relationship, that person, those persons, bring them to the altar today. Bring them to Jesus. And if you need help with anything that we've shared today and last week regarding relationships, then the pastors and the elders' doors here at Moss Vale are always open. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your living words. We thank You that it is life to us. We thank You that You're teaching us. You're renewing our minds and our hearts by Your loving grace. Lord God, we have heard today that we need to first and foremost be reconciled to You. So God, today, we give You our hearts. We give You our heart, Lord God. We ask You to forgive us. We pray that You would release us from the burden of sin, of bitterness, of anger, of jealousy, resentment, rage. And we pray in its place that You would do a divine exchange. As You lift that from our hearts and minds, we pray for Your joy and Your peace and Your love. And we pray, Father God, as we've heard today, You are restorer. You are healer. We ask that You would be restorer and healer to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.